G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Praise the Lord. Well, if you have your Bible, I want you to look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Oh, thank you. Can you just maybe plug that in the back there? Romans 1 verse 16. Give me an oi when you're there. So it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If you ever meet anyone who says that they're an atheist, you can just say, no, you're not." I did that years ago. I'd only been a Christian for a few years, and I was at Monash University. I was visiting a friend there, and we decided we were going to go share our faith on campus. And so we went up to this guy and started chatting with him. And my friend said to him, "Oh, you know, so what do you think about God and stuff?" And he said, "Oh, well, I don't." He said, "I'm an atheist." And I said, "No, you're not." And he looked at me shocked. And I actually was shocked because it kind of came out before I had a chance to say anything or think about it, you know. Like, I thought, what have I just said, you know? And he looked at me and said, "Yes, I am. I'm an atheist." And I said, "No, you're not." And he said, "Yes, I am. I'm an atheist." I said, "No, you're not." I said, "I can prove it." And I'm thinking, what am I saying? You know, like, so he kind of leans back and goes, "All right, hero, show me. How can you prove that I'm not an atheist?" And I'm just quiet. I'm going, "God, I don't know what I've just done. Like, how can I prove this guy's not an atheist?" And the Lord showed me a picture of him, and he was kneeling, like as a child, he was kneeling on the floor and he was praying. And I said, "When you were a child," I said, "you were kneeling on the floor and you were praying because you were in big trouble and you knew that only God could help you." He bowed his head and he said, "You're right." And I said, "See?" I said, "You know God's real." I said, "You've just tried to cover it up." But the point that I'm getting is, like, if you're talking to someone and they say that they're an atheist, you don't need a word of knowledge. You just need the word of God. Amen. And what we just read from the word of God says there is no such thing as an atheist. Look at it again, just so you see that's not my opinion. It says, verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest or evident to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." This is talking about people who claim that they don't believe in God. And it says, it show God's attributes are clearly evident and seen by them. There is no such thing as an atheist. So when you challenge someone that they're not an atheist, you're standing on the authority of the Word of God. Amen. Right? How do you know, like, they'll say, "Well, how can you prove there's a creator?" Well, it's the same as, like, how do you prove, if you look at a building, you know there was a builder. You don't have to see the builder to know that that building was built by a builder. If you see creation, you know there's a creator. And that's what this scripture is basically saying. All right, we'll keep going. It So we'll pick it up from verse 20. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So it's kind of talking about how people suppressed the truth. They knew the truth in their heart, but they suppressed it and they walked away, and gradually they stopped glorifying God, they stopped becoming thankful, their imaginations just became futile and vain, and their hearts became hardened. And as a result of that, they got into all sorts of uncleanness. It really shows the path of people, and you can see it even in our society today. I was talking to Jerry yesterday. Do you know, if you do a study of every civilization of history, the very core, the building block of every civilization is the family. And the devil understands this, and he will try to destroy the family first. Because if he can destroy the family, without a strong family, you cannot have a strong community. It takes strong families to build a strong community. Without a strong community, you cannot have strong cities. Without strong cities, you can't have strong states. And without strong states, the nation is weak. And so the devil understands that. And that's why that so much of the things that are coming out is to attack. You know, the whole gender fluidity ideology is to attack children and dismember the family so children don't even know who they are anymore. You know, even with homosexuality, with lesbianism and this whole passage, if you read on, it talks about how as they walk away from God, their heart becomes hardened, and then they're filling themselves with the lust of the flesh, and they give up what's natural to a man and natural to a woman to do those things that shouldn't be spoken of. And so it paints a fairly bleak picture. But from this, we can actually do the reverse of this, and we can keep ourselves in a place where we are staying full of God all the time. And that's what I started talking about last week, is how to stay full on for God, or how to stay full of God all of the time. And I believe the Lord put it on my heart, because many of you, I wasn't conscious of this, but God heard the cry of your heart. Many of you had such a wonderful experience at the conference, and there was a cry of your heart, like, I don't want to lose this. How can I hold on to this? And so I've got good news for you. You don't have to lose it. You don't have to go backwards. You can use the conference as a launching pad to go into greater levels than that. That's been my experience. When I go to conference, it brings me up to another level. And then I don't lose ground. I stay there, and from there, I continue to make ground. Then I go to another conference or have some other experience which will boost me again. And that can be your experience as well. You don't have to have a roller coaster experience. And sad to say, the majority of believers have a roller coaster experience. When things are going well, they're going well. When things are going bad, they're going bad. And it doesn't have to be the way for you and me. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
The important thing, I guess the key of it, is to consistently apply some of these principles. And we're going to recap what we shared last week and then go on from there. That consistency really is the key, you know. Another word for consistency is faithfulness. And God is big on faithfulness. You will never, ever receive promotion in the kingdom without faithfulness. There is no shortcut to promotion. You may find shortcuts in the place where you're working to get promotion. You may find shortcuts if you're going to school on how you can ace a test. You can find shortcuts in a lot of other places, but you cannot beat the system in the kingdom of God. The only way you can get promoted in the kingdom of God is through faithfulness. And you know what happens when God promotes you? There's a greater level of power and authority that flows in your life. Always works that way. Whenever he promotes you, you are now moving in a greater level of authority and a greater level of power in your life. So, and you'll see the fruit of that. And so the challenge is being consistent in applying these principles, being faithful. You know? And in saying that, it's important that you realize to stay full of God all the time, you're not hoping that God doesn't go up and down. God's not the one who changes, is it? God is not like in and out, up and down. Some days he's really on the ball, other days he's asleep. You know, some days he's really excited about helping you, other days it's like he's saying, just talk to the handmaid, I've got other things I've got to deal with. God's not like that, hey. We're the ones, if we can stay at that place of consistency, God's always ready to talk to us, always ready to move us into greater levels of revelation, hey. And so the challenge for us is there are things that we can do or fail to do that will either tune us in or tune us out. There are things that we do that can harden our hearts or soften our hearts. And so these keys that we find in Romans chapter 1, which we're going to look at in just a moment, will enable us, if we're consistently applying them, will enable us to stay full of God all the time, where you can just grow. And it's an ever upward spiral where you are just constantly, progressively growing. You're growing closer to Him. Your heart is becoming softer to Him. You're more able to hear His voice. Do you think it'd be valuable to hear God's voice? I wonder if there's things He could tell you about how to do your job better or how you can solve that problem at work or in your family. I wonder if He can give you some insight on that car, maybe that used car that you want to buy, or so many things, you know. And so staying full of God all the time is just a tremendous key. So the four things that are keys to staying full of God are found in verse 21, and they're the opposite of what these people did to go backwards. It says in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts or their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so they stopped glorifying God, and in not glorifying God, they stopped becoming thankful. Then soon their imaginations became vain and wicked, and then their hearts became hardened. And so that's a progression. So then it just stands to reason, if we do the very opposite of those four things, we can progressively grow in our relationship with God and in that sense of closeness. I love the presence of God, and I love to feel His presence. Jerry and I often talk about, because like he's kind of like so thankful about where he's at and the job that he's got, and I'm really thankful about where I'm at. I hope you're thankful about things that are happening in your life. It's a very, very common thing for me to even doing something as simple as driving the buses, but even when I'm at home, wherever I am, I'm just like, Lord, I'm just so thankful. Like, look at my life and all the things that are happening. I'm just so thankful. Like, sometimes it's almost like I feel like there's angels singing when I'm driving a bus. It's like, oh, because it's like, this is awesome. This is so much fun. Because God knows what we really enjoy and He wants to bless us with those things. So, to me, driving is just a wonderful luxury and a leisure. But anyway, so how do we stay full of God all the time? Well, instead of ceasing to glorify God, let's glorify God. And practice thankfulness. And harness our imagination towards the things of God. And maintain a soft heart. They're the four things that we'll get. Oh, we got them. Thank you, Andrew. So those four things. So last week we looked at glorifying God. And I want to recap a couple of things, and then I want to look at the second one about practicing thankfulness. So we looked at the word glorify in the original Hebrew is the word kabod. And it literally means weight. And it's often translated honor. To glorify God means to honor God. And why is weight? How does that give us an indication of what glorify or honor means? Weight in the Hebrew, it means like significance or importance. They would give weight to something that had significance or importance. When we glorify God or when we honor God, we give weight to what's important to Him. We say that's important because He says it's important. And so we looked at that. To glorify God means we give weight to what he gives weight to. What does he give weight to? He gives weight to his word. Is that right? He says his word is significant. In fact, the scripture says, and we saw that at the conference, I think there was a couple of people that brought that out, he has exalted his word above his name. So when, how do you glorify God? Give weight, give importance to what his word says. That's what Sam did with that God story that he shared. He got up, he was feeling sick, coughed up phlegm, but then he spoke and he said, by his wounds I was healed. And I'm sure his body was saying, but that's it. After he said that, he didn't say another word. Not to do with how he was feeling. What was he doing? He was glorifying God. He was giving weight to what God said, not what his body said. And sure enough, at some point during that day, completely free of that sickness. And so that's one way. You know, what else does God give weight to? He gives weight to obedience. When God speaks to you, just do it. Too many of us are waiting for, like, God, if you can confirm it through three prophets and five angelic visions, then I'll know it's you. You know? And it's like to sow $5 into someone or something, you know, like, or buy them chicken food. I'm just stirring you, Jess. But you know, let's give weight to what he has to say. And it's kind of like even what Jess was saying with regard to the chicken food. Eventually she came to the point, well, you know what, have I got to lose? Let's just do this. And you find that then if you start obeying him, you start tuning into his voice far more because he's saying, you value what I value. I'm going to talk to you more. I'm going to show you more stuff. So to glorify God means we give weight or significance or importance to what his word says and to doing what he shows us to do. It also means to glorify God means we value what he values and we despise what he despises. So anyway, that was last week. I wanted to share just one other thought before we move on to thankfulness. I didn't sort of get to this last week, but another aspect of glorifying God means that you magnify him. To glorify God means you magnify him. You know, the scripture says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. What does it mean to magnify the Lord? Well, the word magnify means to make larger. To make something appear larger. To magnify God means you make him in your vision appear larger. Now, it's not because God's small that you're doing it, but because the enemy wants to make your problem large. He wants to magnify that. The reality is God is far bigger than your problem. When you magnify the Lord, it's not because he's puny, but you're choosing to see him as he really is, and you're going to make him larger in your vision than your problem is. You glorify God when you magnify him, when you make him big. Instead of saying, like, I don't know what I'm going to do, what am I going to do, what am I going to do, this is happening. Instead of doing that, start magnifying the Lord. God, this is so simple for you. This is such a simple thing. I'm not sure how I'm going to get through this, but I know for you this is a piece of cake. And I know that you're going to show me whatever I need to do, so I'm just going to keep walking and doing the things that I need to do, and you're going to show me what I need to do if I need to make any adjustments. Do you reckon that would make a difference? Yet how many believers, instead of doing that, they fall in the fetal position and they're sucking their thumbs, thinking, like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And it's that problem in your life. So magnify the Lord, not the problem. Do I hear an amen? Amen. So let's move on to the second one about practicing thankfulness. Hallelujah. Hands up if you want to know what the will of God is. If you're desiring to know. Awesome. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to show you God's will for your life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. Give me an oi when you're there. First Thessalonians 5:16, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is the will of God for you? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In all things give thanks. That's the will of God. To practice thankfulness is one of the keys to staying full of God all the time. When you glorify God, it'll naturally flow into thankfulness. The more you practice glorifying God, the more you're going to become thankful. But then don't just be silently being thankful, be vocal about it. Let it be heard out of your mouth. I mean, it's good to be thankful in your heart. That's a really important thing. But then let it come out of your mouth as well. But God, I'm not going to just be silent about this. I have so much to be grateful for. I am so thankful for who you are and what you're doing in my life. And this scripture says, you know, I want you to notice there in verse 18, it says, in everything. Say, in everything. It says, in everything give thanks. It doesn't say for everything. You can't give thanks for everything. There are things that will happen in your life that God did not bring into your life and He did not cause. And He doesn't want you to be thankful for that thing. That car accident. Or that diagnosis or the symptoms of sickness. He doesn't want you to be thankful. Oh, praise God, I'm sick. No. You're not thankful for the sickness, but in the sickness, in everything, you can be thankful. And why can you be thankful in the midst of it? Because you know God is far greater than the sickness. You know God is far greater than that car accident. You know He's far greater than that financial challenge or whatever it is. And so the will of God is for us to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and in everything we give thanks. Hallelujah. I want you to look at Psalm 34. I want to show you something that's there in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 1. Give me an oi when you're there. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Psalm 34, verse 1. All right. Psalm 34, 1. It says, I will bless the Lord some of the time. Is that what your scripture says? What does it say?
At all times.
His praise shall sometimes be in my mouth. Constantly, continually. How often are we to be thankful? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. How often are we to rejoice? Rejoice always. In everything, give thanks. Are you getting a picture of what it means to practice thankfulness? That you're blessing Him at all times. You're continually praising Him and giving thanks to Him. Hallelujah. I want you to notice, though, you're still there at Psalm 34?
Yeah.
Verse 1. I want you to notice what's written just before the start of that verse. It says, Psalm 34, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. David wrote this psalm not when everything was going really, really well. He was actually a fugitive from his own nation. King Saul had a death warrant out on him. He had his army searching for him through all the hills and the valleys. And so unsafe was David, he actually fled the nation. He left Israel and he went into another nation, into the city of Gath. And there was a guy, Abimelech, or Achish, in some of the stories they talk about Achish, but it's the same guy. And he was the king of that region. And this is the enemy of Israel. These are the people that the Israelites had fought over for years. And now David is trying to hide. And you can't just hide like that, because it wasn't just David. He had like a whole small army of people. And he's realizing, what am I going to do? So what did he do? He pretended he was mad. He pretended he was insane. The scripture actually says that he just dribbled and drooled out of his mouth and it just rolled down his beard onto his clothes. And King Abimelech looked at him and he said to his people, he said, I don't care whether this is David or not. This guy's not going to hurt anyone. Get him out of my palace. I don't want to drool on my floor. Why was David doing that? Because he thought he was going to be killed and executed. And it was in the midst of that while he was hiding and he was wanted and he was being searched for to be killed by his own countrymen, in the midst of that, while he's hiding out in the enemy's territory, he writes this scripture where it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. How often should we practice thankfulness? All the time. At all times. Continually. And David lived that out. He wasn't writing this psalm. This whole psalm was written in that time period. He wasn't sitting there thinking, well, thanks a lot, God. I killed Goliath. I've done everything you've told me to do. And where's that got me? I can't even walk through the streets, even the countryside of Israel. I've got to hide out in an enemy nation. But instead, he's saying, God, I have so much to be thankful. I want to bless you at all times. I'm going to praise you continually. Hallelujah. Practicing thankfulness is one of the keys to staying full of God all the time. Now, there are some keys to being thankful that I want to share with you that I've certainly found very, very helpful in my own life. And if you're a note taker, you can write it down. We'll go to, yeah, there it is. So the first one, the key to staying thankful is develop the attitude of contentment regardless of your situation. Develop the attitude of contentment. And you have to develop this. It's not going to come naturally to you, but you've got to develop that attitude of contentment regardless of your situation. Hands up if you know what Philippians 4:13 says. Anybody know what Philippians 4:13 says? What does it say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hands up if you're familiar with that scripture. I wonder if you're familiar for the context in which it was written. What brought Paul to the point of saying that? I want you to turn to Philippians 4. We're going to have a look. And what you're going to see as we look is Paul had developed an attitude of contentment regardless of his situation. Philippians 4 and verse 10. Give me an oi when you're there. Hallelujah. So it says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Everyone say content. He's talking about like how the churches had forgot to support him and the Philippians sent him an offering. And he says, you know, he said, I rejoiced when I received that. He said, but I want you to understand, in verse 11, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, because I've learned in whatever state I'm in, to be content. And then verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let me share verse 12 with you from a more modern translation so you get the picture. He's talking about the Philippians giving him an offering and he's saying, listen, he said, it's not that I had a need because I've learned this secret. I've learned the secret. I've developed an attitude of contentment regardless of my situation. And verse 12 in the New International Reader's Version, it says, I know what it's like not to have what I need. I also know what it's like to have more than I need. I have learned the secret of being content no matter what happens. I am content whether I am well fed or hungry. I am content whether I have more than enough or not enough. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now you see the context. We are talking about how can you stay full of God all the time. And the first thing we talked about last week was glorify God. And today we're talking about practicing thankfulness. And if you want to be someone who can bless the Lord at all times and to have His praise continually in your mouth, you need to develop an attitude of contentment regardless of your situation. We're like Paul, even though there were times where he had to skip a meal because he didn't have the finances to be able to get a meal, he learned, God, you are bigger and you're better and I'm content just to walk with you. I'm honored to serve you. Hallelujah. To learn to be content in all situations is such a key to be thankful. Hey, I don't know if you've realized or not. I hope you have. If not, this might be one of the greatest revelations you'll ever get. It's certainly an essential revelation you need to have. Not everything in life will go your way. There will be times where what you desire is being delayed. There will be times where the direction that you're hoping to go, there are setbacks. There will be times that you will be challenged with issues that are going on, either in your family or in your body or in your work situation. There will be times where you will be attacked. You will be criticized. People will backstab you. People will let you down. Some of them could even be believers. There will be times where even me as your pastor, I know this is probably hard for you to imagine, I will offend you. Some of those times, well actually a lot of those times, I will deliberately do it. But some of those times I will do it without even trying. And it could be that I'm completely wrong. What are you going to do then? A lot of people, oh, Pastor Les, we love you. This is where we belong until I've said something wrong. What are you going to do? Am I only your pastor when it suits you? Am I only your pastor when you agree with me? Do you, I think it's important that pastors walk in a level of excellence. But just understand, as hard as I try, I'm going to let you down. I'm not like Rick Astley. I'm never going to let you down. I'm never going to give you up. It's just life, hey? And you can have the closest of friends who are faithful believers, and they will at times offend you. And sometimes it's not even you misunderstanding. They've just done something that was offensive. What are you going to do? To develop an attitude of contentment regardless of your situation, if you don't develop it, you will find that these things will put you down. And you can't be thankful because that person, that Pastor Les, my life would be all together if he didn't say that. If he didn't say that harsh thing. What did I do to deserve that? How are you going to respond to the different circumstances of life? Because things don't always go our way, do they? And the test is going to be not when things are going well. The test is going to be when things aren't going well. Are you going to be able to remain thankful? There will be times where God will actually call you to serve in situations that are not pleasant, that you don't like, and it's nothing like what you thought. When Joseph had a dream that he would be a ruler and his family would come and bow to him, within a matter of days he was sold as a slave to Egypt. He's probably thinking, this is not my dream, this is not meshing. God, I had this dream that I would be a great ruler, a great leader. And here I am, stripped naked, being sold in the marketplace as a slave. I've got no rights. Joseph obviously had developed this attitude of contentment that we're talking about. Because nowhere do you see in the story of Joseph that he ever complained. He must have been practicing thankfulness because he always rose to the top wherever he went. As a slave, he rose to the top. Then he got in prison. As a prisoner, he rose to the top until eventually his dream did come to pass. Just understand, God has dreams for you, but it may go on a path that you didn't expect. And if you don't develop this attitude of contentment like the Apostle Paul did, where he could say, I can do anything. I can do anything through Christ. He's my strength. And whether I'm hungry or full, I've learned the secret of being content. And if you don't learn that, you will find you will not be able to practice thankfulness unless things are going well for you. I remember, you know, like when we first planted this church, the Lord opened up an opportunity, really put it on my heart for me to do some work in a bakery in Tip Top. And so I said, all right, you know, I'll do that. And it was with this temp agency. And so what would happen is I had all the induction and things and pretty much it was like I was a casual and this temp agency would send me a text when work became available. I was only wanting to make myself available for 1 or 2 days a week. And, And so I was happy. Sometimes I'd do a few days a week. And so anyway, so then they would send me a text and they would say, you've got a shift on Thursday, report at 9 a.m, you know, and into this department at Tip Top. And so I would go in and do a shift. And that was great. But then, you know, after I started getting the hang of it, those like cruisy shifts like 9 a.m. or 10 a.m. or even 8 a.m., they just like disappeared, they evaporated. And now I was getting shifts like starting at midnight or 11:30, and I was getting like 2 hours notice. There were several occasions where I'd got into my PJs, I'd put in a full day of just appointments and different things that I had to do, and I was tired, and I was slipping into bed, putting the covers on me, and my phone goes, and it's a text message saying, you need to front up to Tip Top in an hour, you've got a shift starting at 11:30 p.m., and you're going to go through till 10 o'clock the next morning, so a 10.5 hour shift. And like, it's one thing to get a few days notice, but it's another thing to have put in a full day, and then you think, I'm in my PJs, you know, like, and my attitude stunk. I'm talking about developing an attitude of contentment. My attitude stunk. And soon I just became so negative about this. And I would just constantly complain. I would just constantly just say, God, what is the point of this? Like, didn't you call me to serve you? Like, what am I even doing here? I can't, you know, like, this is just so unfair. I've just worked a whole day and now I've got to go and work a whole night as well. You know, and so I'm up for like over 26 hours sometimes, 27 hours, and then I'll get to bed. And I was just constantly tired, I was constantly worn out, and I was not living a life of victory. And finally, after several months of me being like that, the Lord said, I was just having a whinge to him one day. I was doing one of these shifts, it was like 3 in the morning, and I said, thank you, God, you know, like, here I am again, you know, and stuff. And then he just spoke to me very clearly, and he said, when are you going to stop your whinging? And I said, well, look what I'm doing. He said, I know. He said, I can't miss what you're doing. He said, you tell me every time. And I realized, you're right, you know. And then I began to think about it, and I thought, you know, well, it is a real blessing to the money. I was, you know, like sometimes I do like two shifts and I get like $500 for it, you know, like, and I thought, yeah, the money is pretty good. And it's not like I'm doing anything that's just like really hard. Okay, I've got to stay up a number of hours. And he said, do you believe that I opened this door for you? And I said, yep. I said, I do. And he said, so do you believe that I can sustain you while you do this? And I'd never thought about that. And I said, that's right. If I'm doing what you've asked me to do, I should have supernatural strength to do this. And I repented. And I said, God, you'll never hear me complain about this again. I am so thankful. And I began to, I had to develop this attitude. It wasn't easy, but I had to develop it. And I said, I'm just so thankful that I do this. I just thank you. And I just began to cultivate this thankful heart for what I was doing. And God is my witness, where a supernatural strength would start to flow in. Sometimes like at 4:30 in the morning, where I'm just feeling really weary, and I just start praying in the Spirit and just saying, God, I just thank you. You are my strength. You know, I'd been up for nearly 24 hours by that stage, and I'd just be saying, thank you, Lord, you are with me, and you've given me this opportunity. And I get to rub shoulders with these guys that don't know Jesus, and I get to make some extra money for my family, and I still get to do the work of the ministry that you've called me to do. And this supernatural strength would come in, and I would complete my shift with bells on. I just feel like I still had like a half a tank left at the end of it. I'd come home and Joy would cook me like a massive plate of bacon and eggs, and I'd celebrate, eat that. And then I'd go and have a lie down, and she'd say, well, she said, how long do you want me to let you sleep? And I said, 4 hours. She said, 4 hours? She said, you've been up for 27 hours. And I said, 4 hours. She said, you sure you don't want more? I said, no, 4 hours. I said, God's my strength. I said, I don't want to miss time with you. I said, we're going to go for a coffee. We're going to have an awesome day. And she said, all right. You sure you don't want like 6 hours? No, 4 hours. I would get up after 4 hours, and it was like I'd slept 8 hours. I just could do all of the things that I needed to do. And it was just blessed. And that carried on for a number of months where I was working. So it was just like, sometimes I was just working like these constant days, you know, like 2-3 days a week. It was, that's what was happening. And it got to a stage where it started to affect my performance. I was so thankful and so filled with joy, and I was so content in just doing what God wanted me to do. It started to, I started outperforming the others. Like, now supervisors were fighting over me. Like, I would be working in one section and a supervisor from another section would come, "You're here tonight." And I said, "Yeah. Why aren't you in roles? Don't you like us in roles anymore?" And I said, "No, I just got a text. They told me to come here." "Oh, I'll leave that with me. I'll be back." You know, go talk. And then he said, "Then you come." He said, "Come on, you're coming with me. You're coming up." You know, and then somebody else would see me. "Hey, we want him. What are you taking our worker for?" And there would be times that they would call me. Like, there was one time that this one supervisor came and got me. He said, "Can you come?" He said, "I want you to show a couple of blokes how you do." And so I went there, and there was a job that I used to do in this one section. And there were two blokes that whole night, they were supposed to do that, and it took two of them to do it, right? And the supervisor was saying, "It should only take one of you." And they were saying, "This is impossible." So then they brought me, and I did it for the rest of the night. Just did what I needed to do. And so it was really awesome. It was just God's blessing, because you're so thankful. And it's just then, just God's power and his anointing and his ability starts to flow through you. And then suddenly, just one day after a number of months, one day just it stopped. And the Lord spoke to me. And he said, "You will never go back there again." And I said, "But God, that was good money. That was like $500 a week." And he said, "You'll never be short of money." He said, "You'll never have to go back there again, and you'll never be short of money." And in my natural mind, I'm thinking like, "But God, I wasn't complaining. Like, I didn't mind doing that. That was fun. I was getting to know the other workers and stuff like that." He said, "I know." He said, "You've done what I needed you to do." He said, "Because faithfulness brings promotion." Never ever missed the 500. Never missed it. Our budget was not impacted at all, and we just continued to move forward. It was a supernatural thing, hey? But it came when I started to develop that attitude of contentment, regardless of the situation. Do I hear an amen?
Amen?
It's important that you distinguish contentment with complacency. There is a big difference. We are to be content. We are not to be complacent, right? To be content means that you're satisfied, that you're not complaining, that you're not whinging, all right? To be complacent, it means that you're satisfied, but you have no desire to improve. God wants you to be driven to improve. He wants you to outperform others at your work. He wants you to be the best that you can be. He wants you to outshine. He wants to shine through you. He wants you to outshine others in your workplace or wherever you are. And so don't become complacent. God doesn't want you complacent, where you're satisfied and you've got no desire to improve. He wants you to be content, where you're satisfied, but you're always, like, you can be content but still believing God for bigger. You can be content but still believing God for better. You can be content but still believing God for greater levels of victory. And that's what we need to be. Hallelujah. All right. Number two, the keys to staying thankful. Thanks, Andrew, if you put that up. Don't allow what you don't have to spoil what you do have. That's a real key. You know, don't allow the one or two minor things in your life that aren't going well to stain the blessing out of everything that's going on in your life. There are many, many things that are going right in your life. And instead of focusing on the one or two problems that you might be facing right now, focus on the things that are going well. You know, so many believers, they're looking, they're going, "Well, what's wrong with my little toe? My little toe, it's not healed. Why doesn't God heal me? Everybody else has got 10 toes and their toes are healed. Why God, you know?" And instead of looking at the 9 toes that are going well, it doesn't mean that you're complacent and you don't desire the healing, but you're not going to allow that to stop what you do know. Just because you don't know what's going on with your little toe, don't allow what you don't know to spoil what you do know. Think about the good things. I mean, are you able to take a deep breath and just know, like, "I'm able to breathe"? That's something to be thankful about. Do your arms function well? Do your legs function well? Your ankles? Your wrists? Are you able to think clearly? Are you able to see well? Are you able to hear? Think about the things that are going well and don't allow what you don't know to spoil what you do know, or don't allow what you don't have to spoil what you do have. There's people that are just, they can't be thankful because they're just looking at that one problem. Why doesn't God provide for me? I've prayed, I've tithed, I've sowed, and nothing's happening. There's nothing that's coming in. Why doesn't God do this? And instead of looking at what you don't know, why don't you look at what you do know and allow what you do know to flood your being and be thankful and exercise thankfulness from that. Hallelujah. How many of you like ungrateful people? Anybody here like ungrateful people? No one. I mean, if you do something for someone, you appreciate at the very least for them to say thanks. Is that right? Yeah. Especially if you've made an effort to do something. Like, it's just kind of nice. Like, it'd be nice if they just kind of recognize it. Thank you. I really appreciate that. That was a blessing. Well, you know, God's the same. God loves you, but he doesn't like ungratefulness, hey? He will always love you, but he doesn't appreciate it when you're not appreciative. Hallelujah. And the third key to staying thankful is to remind yourself of God's goodness. Remind yourself of God's goodness. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not what? All his benefits." Notice it says, "forget not." Remind yourself of God's goodness. Don't forget his benefits. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, Peter says, "I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, even though you know and are established in the truth. Yes, I think it's right that as long as I'm in my body to stir you up by reminding you." It's important that we remind ourselves of the goodness of God in our life. This is a real key to practicing thankfulness. If you stop thinking about the goodness of God in your life, you're going to stop being thankful. But the more you think about God's goodness in your life, the more it's easy to just be thankful. It just flows from you. You know, a really good way to do this, this is something I practice in my life, is set up monuments in your life. Now, they can be physical monuments, or they can be date claimers, intellectual monuments, but they are monuments. Let me explain what I mean by what a monument is. Israel would often set up monuments to remind themselves of key dates or key victories or key events that took place. Like when the Passover was instituted and God taught them, when you have this Passover, in generations to come, your children are going to say, "Why are we doing this?" And then you are to tell them, because on a given night, the Lord passed over the nation of Israel and all the firstborn died except for those who belonged to the nation of Israel. And so this feast of the Passover became a monument for them to remember the goodness of God. We're talking about how to be thankful, and I'm saying the third one, remind yourself of God's goodness. And a great way of doing that is set up monuments in your life. Set up certain things where certain dates have a significance to you and you're not going to forget those dates. You can be thankful because you remember the goodness of God. You know, Jacob had an encounter with God in Genesis, I think it was Genesis 28, where he had a vision during the night of angels ascending and descending a ladder. And when he woke up, he said, "Surely God is in this place." And so he called that place Bethel. That's how it got its name, Bethel. Bethel means house of God. And he called it Bethel because he just sensed the presence of God and had a wonderful encounter. And he said, "I never want to forget this place." So he called it Bethel, and he got a stone which he used as a pillow, and he built into it, and he made it a huge pillar. And he poured oil over it, and he said, "Forever I'm going to remember this place. This is where I had an encounter with God. This is Bethel, the house of God." Every time he traveled past, he would see that pillar. And it reminded him of the goodness of God in his life. Set up monuments in your life that remind you of the goodness of God. I know Andrew Warmick has a massive rock, like bigger than like several buildings. It's huge. And he's painted on one side of it a little slogan. And it says, "If you don't, I will." And when he goes for a walk, he's got acreage, and when he goes for a walk and he goes past that rock and he sees this slogan, "If you don't, I will," he starts to praise God. The reason he wrote that, it's because what Jesus said when the Pharisees said, "These people are praising you, tell them to shut up." And he said, "If they don't, the rocks will." And so he painted it on the rock. The rock was saying to Andrew, every time he walked past that rock, "If you don't, I will. You praise the Lord." And that's a monument for him to remind himself of the goodness of God in his life. Every time he walks through his property, he sees that. He's got a number of different rocks that he's put different things. There was another rock almost the size of a car that had actually rolled over him. And he should have been dead. And so he put a little plaque on that. And he says, and it says, "This is to remind me how God preserves the simple." And every time he goes past that, he remembers, "Yes, God, you preserved me. I'm the simple. And that thing rolled over me." Like, he was, anyway, I won't tell you the story, but it rolled over. What in the world would you be doing under a rock that size? But that's a whole other story. Set up monuments to remind yourself of God's goodness. Hey, what are some monuments you can set up? Birthdays. Birthdays of people that mean something to you. That's a monument where you can celebrate the goodness of God. "I'm so thankful for my mom. I'm so thankful for my son. I'm so thankful for my daughter." Anniversaries. They're great times to give thanks, to slow down and just give thanks to God. The day you got born again. If you know the day you got born again, that should be a monument. I know the day I got born. It was June the 4th, 1981. And so that's a very key date for me. I remember that. The day you got filled with the Spirit, the day you got that promotion that you were believing God for, or that breakthrough, or that new job. Times or days where God's protection was so evident in your life, maybe that near accident that really you should have been dead and yet you're not. Why isn't that down in your diary that you never want to forget that? "God, you were good to me. I'm never going to forget that. You protected me then." There are so many monuments in my own life, you know. January the 19th is a wonderful monument. Someone gave us a car on January the 19th, 2013. That was a wonderful blessing. We'd never experienced something like that. December the 14th, 2012 is a wonderful day. That's a monument. That was the day the Lord said, "You're now in my payroll. I'm looking after you." There are different things, and for you to, if you want to be reminding yourself of God's goodness so that you can practice thankfulness, set up some of these monuments. Put them as a reminder in your phone, so an alarm goes off on that day. Yes, it's back again. That day, "Lord, I want to give you thanks for that. What you did to me." Hallelujah. Share your God stories with each other. They're good ways of reminding yourself of the goodness of God. I was talking to someone just recently and they were saying, "Well, you know, like I've shared my God story. I kind of get conscious sometimes that maybe I'm sharing my God story too much." And I said to them, "Don't ever think you're going to share your God story too much. Do you notice that a lot of stories I tell are stories you've heard, but I'll tell them just like I've never told it before? I don't apologize for that, because if God tells me to tell it, I'm going to tell it. I know I'm rubbing the devil's face in it every time I do that. It excites me. I'm thankful for those stories. I'm thankful that God did that for me, whatever it was." Don't you ever be ashamed of your God story. Share it unashamedly. And if somebody says, yeah, we've heard that, so yeah, I want to tell you again. I go, no, I've already heard that, so are you my friend? Use your friendship bank. You put money into a friendship bank, right? And some of you are just so afraid that you're going to offend someone. You've got money deposited in that friendship bank. Cash in sometimes. "Hey, you're my friend. I want you to hear this story. It's important. But I've heard it. You've told me 17. I'm going to tell you again. Listen." Invite them to some of our events. "Yeah, but it might offend them." So what? Use the friendship bank. That's what it's there for. "Listen, you're my friend. Is that right? Well, I want you to come to church. Church means something to me. I want you to come to church. Do it for me because it's important to me. Are you my friend? Come on." What's wrong with that? Your friends do it to you. And this is talking about eternal perspectives. When are you going to get out of your shell and just stand up and be the son of God that God made you to be? Where you're willing to, okay, I'll take a little bit of embarrassment, I'll take a little bit of flack, but you know what? I'll be glad when I see them in heaven and they'll say, thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Share your God stories regularly. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Did you get something out of it this morning? Praise the Lord. Praise God. So glorify God. That was the first. Practice thankfulness. That's the second. Next time we're going to look at, well, they're all good, but I kind of get really excited about some of the ones that we're getting into now about harnessing your imagination and maintaining a soft heart.